Greetings again this morning in the lovely, worthy name of Jesus. I can tell you right up front, I have way too much material this morning for the time that we have. So put on your seat belts, sit tight, and fly with me. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning again, recognizing the call to come together as a church in a corporate way. And we recognize, Father, that we have your word to handle, to learn from. Help us to do that very carefully, to allow it to speak to us, that it may not be a man's effort, but it would be your Holy Spirit, as we heard so aptly this morning in the Sunday school lesson, how your Spirit moves to be that for us today. Your Spirit needs to reveal this truth to us, and we open our hearts, Father, to receive it. God, I know I'm just a weak, frail man, but you're a great big God with a Spirit that wants to move and move among us. So empower your word today. May it give us life. May it give us direction. May it draw us to you, Father, in a more personal, perfect way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue now. Last Sunday, we did the review and shared some of the message snapshots from the fellowship meetings. We're going to continue our series in 1 Corinthians today. And when I looked at this, I had a bit of a hard time deciding where to stop, because I felt like the first portion of the chapter was kind of almost not doing justice to the next section of the scripture there that we have. But I decided to go launch into it and see if we can cover the first 15 verses of the chapter today. So it's chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And so I'm just going to launch right into it, and I'm just going to say that what we have here is a very powerful portion of Scripture, and that when we take a quick glance at these verses, we can probably all find ourselves in one of these places spiritually at one time or another in our walk with Christ. This is kind of like a quick look at the various conditions of the Christian experience that we've probably all been in, like I've said. It's like a snapshot of our lives and a call for us to consider if we are still at a place spiritually that Paul mostly describes in this first part of this chapter. I hope that the message in this portion of Scripture steps on our spiritual toes and ouches enough so that we're willing to do whatever it takes to correct a conscience that may not be completely free. Did you hear that? Let's be aware and keen today, personally, each one of us giving account of our own conscience, where we're walking and how we're walking. This is not a message of judgment. This is God's word being brought to you as it was revealed to me. Let me just add that I know that there are lots of distractions and influences placed along our spiritual path. And those influences have the power to keep us at the place that Paul speaks about here in this text. I'm reminded that we're still being plagued with the human nature of carnal Christianity. And I think it's why we have this scripture, and it's why we have many others that speak to this same reality. Paul tells these Corinthian believers that they're still content to be feeding on milk, and in that weakened state are susceptible to influences that keep them from growing into mature believers. So I think that's sort of the summary of the message that he gives. We're content too often to stay feeding on milk, and that keeps us susceptible to influences and from keeping us from growing into mature believers. You may remember in my first message, in my introductory message, that I had said and mentioned that we will be seeing nearly in every chapter some kind of spiritual problem that Paul addresses to the Corinthian believers. And that certainly is the case in our text today. This may feel a bit negative at times, and I was trying to process through this, and then God brought this, I think it's a sort of a divine revelation to me, that these issues are recorded for our benefit to help us understand that we too will deal with these kinds of issues, and as we are aware of that, that will help us to be aware of Satan's tactics so that we can be better equipped, and in so doing, walk in a more complete harmony with Christ and all that He has done and what He's provided for us in salvation. So sometimes the hard truths to hear create for us a better foundation of right living for Christ, which brings greater joy and peace in our hearts, which of course should be all of our desires. That's the end result. When we know that there are hard truths to hear, and it cleanses our, when we repent from those things that we may not be walking in clarity in, that gives us the joy of finding greater freedom. So hearing hard things sometimes is an avenue for us to get to better places in life. If I'd have never been told hard truths and things that prodded my conscience, I would never feel that compelled, or that convicted, probably is a better word, to change bad behaviors or wrong thinking or the lies that Satan wants to cause us to believe. Hope that makes sense. So as we look at the text for today, I'd like to start by reading a portion in Hebrews chapter 6 before we go into that. Now I'm going to be reading this in the Amplified Bible version. So in view of our primary text today, there are many things that we could talk about in this portion of Scripture in Hebrews, but we already looked at this in our Hebrews series, so I'm going to just leave that lay, and I'm just going to read it and explain why I read it. So Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 12. He says, "Therefore, let us get past the elementary stage in the teachings about the Christ, advancing on to maturity and perfection and spiritual completeness, doing this without laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of teaching about washings, ritual purifications, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are all important matters in which you should have been proficient long ago. And we will do this, that is, proceed to maturity, if God permits. For it is impossible to restore to repentance those who have once been enlightened spiritually and who have tasted and consciously experienced the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted and consciously experienced the good word of God and the powers of the age or the world to come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to bring them back again to repentance, since they again nailed the Son of God on the cross. For as far as they are concerned, they are treating the death of Christ as if they were not saved by it, and are holding Him up again to public disgrace. For soil that drinks the rain which often falls on it and produces crops useful to those for whose benefit it is cultivated receives a blessing from God, but if it persistently produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But beloved, even though we speak to you in this way, we are convinced of better things concerning you and of things that accompany salvation. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown for His name in ministering to the saints of the saints, God's people, as you do. And we desire for each one of you to show the same diligence all the way through so as to realize and enjoy the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be spiritually sluggish, but will instead be imitators of those who through faith lean on God with absolute trust and confidence in Him and in His power, and by patient endurance, even when suffering, are now inheriting the promises. So I wanted to share this scripture with you to help lay a foundation for the point then that Paul is making in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. So as we can see through this portion in Hebrews, the immature believer scenario is a real problem that is addressed in multiple scriptures throughout the New Testament. I think much of Paul's writings in the epistles would speak to encouraging the believers to let go of their past, the things that would drag them down, the Mosaic law that they were living under, and various different things and divisions and things that were being caused. We'll see some of that today. I believe it is very clear to any one of us who are walking under the direction and power of the Holy Spirit that spiritual immaturity is a human problem, and I'm sure that if we are all honest with ourselves, we have known this place of indifference ourselves. And it's a constant challenge for us to be aware of how easily we can drift into indifference towards the reality of Christ's work in our hearts. I think of that scripture in Revelation where Jesus said about the church at Ephesus in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." We could preach a whole message on that by itself. But I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to read the first 15 verses. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." May God direct the reading and study of His Word. So what we have here is a situation where Paul had visited the church, and then he goes away, but then he gets the report that they were struggling, and by the description of things, struggling quite a lot. And I think that's probably not new for many of us in our experience. We've been in churches where there's been lots of strife and tension and struggling and misguided focuses and wrong foundations being laid on which man was building and that kind of thing. Instead of the church and the people of God influencing the world by being salt and light, Instead, the world is influencing the church. That seems to be the situation that was going on here. Sometimes we're around those kinds of people who claim the name of Christ, yet they don't act and look any different than the world. This does not glorify the Lord, so Paul determines to show them a better way. And we see this in how he addresses them in verse 1, where he says, "And I, brethren," and I want you to note that he's still calling them brethren. And he does so 39 times throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." In other words, those that are ruled by the flesh, those that are worldly in their behavior, just like little children who have not fully discerned or understood their own sin nature because of lack of maturing through growing and are not able to progress to living life like an adult. You wouldn't expect your little 5-year-old or 2-year-old to live like an adult. They don't understand the concept of right choices. They still need certain levels of different degrees of food. Young enough, they still need some milk, and then maybe some baby cereal, and then you progress on into baby food, and you progress on into soft foods made by mom with the baby grinder or whatever the newfangled things of conveniences, you know, whatever they are. We used to have those squish and peas and the whole thing. You know, it was, the kids loved it. They were enjoying and discovering new things, new tastes, new rich flavors in their mouths and so forth. And they wanted, oftentimes they wanted more. I mean, yes, they went through phases where you, please eat your food. I get that. We had plenty of those sessions too. But anyway, so that's how these people are being described, like little children that were still being satisfied with just eating the elementary foods that was not helping them growing into maturing adulthood. It would be easy for us as we read this portion to judge these people and say they are lost, but that isn't what Paul is saying. Because back in verse 30 of chapter 1, he says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." So he addresses the people back in chapter 1. He says, "You are in Christ Jesus." So I think we have to understand that we can be at places of indifference and we still are walking with Christ, but not at the place where he wants to take us in the road of sanctification. He wants to bring us into a more full relationship, into a more perfect relationship with how he wants us to walk. Earlier I talked about all the distractions and obstacles we face in life. The world offers us so much, and we wrestle with where we are walking in a culture of entertainment and prosperity. And because of these influences, the spiritual growth of our churches today is stunted because we're chasing the idols of the world rather than a life separated unto holiness and godliness. In verses 1 and 2, he speaks to them about the reality of their baby status. It's important to understand it is not that it is just fine to be a baby Christian, but there seems to be a higher problem, a bigger problem here than the reality of people coming to faith and beginning their faith journey as newly born again believers. You see, born again would indicate a baby, a new life. So when we're born again, we're like a new baby in our faith. And that's okay, it's a good place to be. But the obvious here in this story is that they should have been well past the stage of walking around with bottles and teething toys in their mouths and having attention spans that last only as long as or until the next distraction comes along. Think about that. If God looks down and he says, those people are still feeding on milk and they're walking around with pacifiers and teething toys in their mouths, the call for us is to get rid of those and start eating the steak. It's the best food out there anyway. The idea of the different levels of nutrition and the need to change those as we grow is made plain through the milk and meat comparison. He is saying their mouths are not ready to receive what they should really be eating by now. Now he's saying this to their shame, because he speaks in a very parental tone, but he does this because he loves them and he knows something needs to change in order to pull them out of the place of immaturity. And it becomes an embarrassment to the witness of adulthood when we walk around with pacifiers in our mouths. Think about that. I remember, I don't have this in my notes, but I remember a story that my dad told when I was young. Back when we lived in South Carolina, we had a farm, kind of a small farm, and I remember Dad taking some animals, I forget what it was, to the livestock auction. And the young man, who I believe was 18 years old, young black man, we had more black neighbors than white, and we loved them dearly. We weren't afraid of our black neighbors. In fact, we would have rather gone visiting our black neighbors than the white ones, because they hated the black people, and we didn't like that. We liked the black people better almost than the white neighbors, which probably wasn't any better than what they were doing. But anyway, that was how we perceived things in our childhood. Anyway, Dad came home that evening and said he saw the funniest thing today he thinks he's ever seen. This 18-year-old boy was one of the workers at the livestock auction, and when he backed up the trailer to unload the animal that he had, this young man was there to help him unload the animal and get it into the chute, and so it could be taken to the right pen to run it through the auction as they do. And he noticed that every so often, this young 18-year-old young man would stick his thumb in his mouth and suck it just like a baby. And then he would think about it. He'd yank it back out. Just that quick, it was back in his mouth. He was sucking his thumb. And I wonder sometimes if that's how God sees us. We know we should grow up. We know we should grow up spiritually. But next thing we know, we've got our thumb back in our mouth. There is a time in our spiritual development where if we're not desiring to move on into the meat diet of our maturity, it becomes the evidence that we are being influenced by the things of this world that seem to be more pleasing and easier to digest than the things that actually bring us to a place of strength and endurance and prepares us for the greater things God has in store for us. Why wouldn't we want that? But that's the culture we live in today. Give me the easy gospel. Give me the easy believism gospel. Give me something that doesn't require change in my behavior. Give me something that allows me the freedom to abuse power or whatever it is, to take advantage of people, to be unkind to our spouses or whatever all that may be, or how we relate to each other in a community atmosphere, taking advantage of each other, taking advantage of our neighbors. What does that look like? Places of peace and rest and security in a God who becomes more than just an emotional experience. Places where we understand that our responsibilities change as the call of faithfulness increases. Things of ministry, such as discipleship of new believers, taking the gospel to the unreached. I thought of Barbie. Ministering to the needy, the widows and orphans, and so forth. Caring about the life of the church. Is it growing or slowly losing ground to the world because of my influence. Raising godly offspring and preparing them for faithfulness as they move into the role of carrying the torch of the gospel. Did you hear that? All these little children, there's a calling on their lives. And you as parents have a great responsibility to equip them, to prepare them, to carry the torch when we're no longer here to carry it. In verses 3 through 6, then, is where we can know that this is a bigger problem than just having come to faith as new converts. Paul would never admonish a new believer for not having reached full spiritual maturity in the first week of their Christian walk, or 2 weeks, or a month. He would expect them to start growing and maturing, and within that next year or two, probably start weaning them off the bottle and start introducing some deeper things. But he addresses their carnality and uses specific examples that must have been happening that were causing things of envy, strife, and divisions among themselves. And he says, "Are ye not carnal, and walk as," and I think it doesn't do injustice to add "worldly" in their "men." This condition they were in likely was going on for years. We know what the influences of the Corinthian culture was like, was likely not that different from what we face here in America today. I don't think it was that different. I mean, they were considered a wealthy nation, and there was a lot of horrible stuff that was going on there in the center of Corinth and so forth. So we see the churches blending more and more into accepting the practice in our day-to-day, accepting the practices and ideas of the world, where sin is not that bad. In fact, in many cases, is justified, and through the awful twisting of Scripture, is declared to be okay. These people, brothers and sisters, will face the damnation of their souls if they continue in this direction. What we hear today is, heaven's not that good, hell's not that hot, and the gospel's not that urgent. But church, it is. And don't you ever for a minute believe that it isn't. It's important that we look at this. In this state of willful babyhood, I don't know if that's a right term or not, but that's what God gave me. We then get distracted with things such as what Paul describes here in verse 4, where he says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" They're identifying with men. Their foundation is so shallow that they would rather identify with men rather than with Christ. And we see a lot of that happening today, don't we, right here in our community. All of the latest and greatest men of emotions who are able to convince man that they have the greatest message of deliverance or whatever that message is ever. Every one of these comes around and says, "I have the most convincing, the most powerful presentation ever." And men and women follow after them like crazy. Need I say more? There is something important here that we dare not miss. It may be a little easier for us to be aware of men with false gospels, but Paul is making the point that our focus can be wrong even when it is men that are men of truth. Our human nature lends to the idea of worshiping what we can see and what we feel emotionally connected to. Paul makes the point through the rest of verses 5 and 10 through 10 that yes, himself and Apollos were faithful in what God called them to. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but what the people were missing was the fact that that was all they could do. God had to give the increase. I think about, it's much like a doctor today who does a surgery on a person. Perhaps they can do certain procedures that help with better health in the end. But when it comes to closing up the incision, there isn't anything they can do to make those tissues come back in alignment with each other and be as though they had not been cut through. So there's still a miracle of healing that has to take place. There are some things doctors just can't do. In reality, these people's baby status didn't even allow them enough spiritual discernment to recognize that Paul and Apollos' ministry was meant to point them to the God they both served. Paul says this again in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where it says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." I believe Paul's greatest desire was to help these people understand that he was bringing them the message of salvation so they could repent and believe in a real God and not be encumbered by the influences of a culture that served as a substitute to fill the emptiness in their heart and their souls. They were only the message bearer. The same way, we dare not elevate the message giver today. None of us pastors are able to save your souls. We won't be your judge on judgment day. Just because the mailman brings us good news does not mean that we worship him. I thought this morning it would be appropriate to do a little object lesson. So I'm going to need some help. I have here a little container of well-prepared soil. You can see it. I have regular dirt. I use Bull Country mulch. I mixed it all in there and some other things. And I think it's an environment that seed should grow well in. So I need someone. Caleb, why don't you come up and help me? I need you to come up. I have here several beans, and I want to tell you about these bean seeds. I'm just going to have you take both of these. And these bean seeds are what we call the red bean from Honduras. We have these, and we've raised them through the years. They're not a hybrid seed. They're a very good seed. Very, very, very good beans. It's the beans that we eat in Honduras. And it's the only really good bean, in my opinion. When they make refried beans with these, they're the best refried beans ever. We have a bunch of these at our house that we're carefully preserving. We're sort of hoping that someone would take some of these, again, and plant them and keep producing them. In the past, we've done that. And they've worked well. So this morning I decided to use several of these as an example. So I'm going to ask Caleb to just come over here and poke a hole, make them about an inch deep or so, and plant those seeds in there, and then cover it up, put both of those seeds in. We want to make sure we have two so that they can germinate. One or the other will germinate because they're getting a little old. Okay? So just stick them in there and then cover them up nicely. Okay, that part is done. I'm done with you. You can go sit down. So now we have the beans planted in the soil. And now I need someone. Troy, why don't you come up here? I need you to take this little bottle of water. And just, I'll hold it out here, and I need you to water these beans. Just dump the whole thing in. I don't think it'll be too much. All right. Awesome. Thank you. You can go sit down. Okay, now I need Joni. I need you to come over here. And Charles, if you would put that window shade up, I need you to take this over to the windowsill, and we're just going to set it there just for a second or two. I needed to get some sunshine. All right. little bit of sunshine. It's not as sunny out there as I'd like for it to be, but I think it'll work nonetheless. All right. Charles, you want to bring that back up here to me? I would appreciate that. Should be enough sunlight. All right, James, you can go sit down. James, I would like for you to come up here and give these beans a command to grow and then harvest the fruit. Just tell it to grow, yeah, and then pick the fruit.
Beans grow. There's no fruit.
But we've done what we can do, right? We've given it water, we've planted the seed, we've put soil in there, and we planted the seed and we put the water on and we took it over and got some sunshine. Mm-hmm. It should be there, right?
It just needs more time.
Needs more time. And it needs divine intervention. Thanks, James. It needs divine intervention. It needs time to grow. And that's just like we are. We expect somehow to be fully mature, but God has some work that He needs to do in our lives. I hope that leaves an impact. It's important to understand that God uses people to be sure, but just like we discovered, James was not able to make this plant grow or harvest any fruit. But we did the right things, right? I'm pretty confident that if we take this home and keep it watered, that it will at least grow a plant. I don't know if we'd get beans because the environment may not be as ideal as these bean plants would like them to be. We cannot beget life. Only God can give you the life that will radically transform your miserable existence to a life of peace and knowledge that you can spend eternity with Him. And I just might add, make your life fulfilling and rewarding here. In verse 8, Paul helps us understand that those who plant and water have their purpose for sure, to be sure. But listen to what he says. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. I think that is a key thought that Paul is introducing to us here. The work we do is actually being remembered by God, and it will be rewarded by God, as we see in that text, He is showing them that the things they do for the kingdom of God is important for the growth and benefit of the kingdom, and God won't forget it. What we notice, though, is that when we're feeding on milk and we're chasing after the entertainment of the world and the things that distract us, very few of us will be involved in meaningful ministry and doing things for the Lord as we ought to be. That should be coming naturally as we mature, just like an adult does natural things for the care of their children. You wouldn't even think of not preparing breakfast or lunch for your children when they are hungry. That's just an automatic adult thing to do. We know that. This does not mean that we're working for our salvation, but if we have truly experienced the new birth, we will, in obedience, follow that with working in His kingdom, and it's that for which we will be rewarded. The evidence of real Christian maturity becomes clear when we begin to see the realities of verse 9. There is a stark difference here in this verse when compared to verse 3, where it says, "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions," versus what we read in 9, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." In short, we are not working together for the greater good of our own souls and for the benefit and growth of the kingdom. He summarizes this point with a careful warning then in the last part of verse 10, where he says, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Paul is speaking here of the foundation of Christ that he laid for them to build on, and it seems like maybe he is simply circling around one more time and encouraging them to not get confused with how they lay on this foundation. Are your motives for ministry for self-gratification, or is it coming from a pure heart of redemption? But then he goes on and really reinforces the point in verse 11, where it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." When we stay feeding on the milk and the elementary diets of our day, we will not be able to effectively lay on the foundation of Jesus Christ as we ought to, because He's feeding us better things. There is no other program, no other preacher or pastor or structure, regardless of how well it might seem to be built, that will endure the test of whether any of these things are the right foundation. Ultimately, all of those things on which we seek to build on will crumble and leave us with great disappointment and heartbreak if it's the wrong one. There is only one salvation, and that is through Christ alone. Would we all agree with that? If you believe that, raise your hands. Amen. There is no other salvation known to man that can provide it. There's no other human being that ever claimed to be a prophet or Messiah that can save people in any way outside of Jesus Christ. He is the only way. John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And then verses 12 through 15 then seem to be a challenge for us to consider what type of building materials we will use. Perhaps it isn't saying that wood, hay, and stubble isn't of any value, but the test will come when they are tested with fire. All three of these products are susceptible to destruction, but ultimately, when the foundation on which we build is correct, we will be spared from destruction. In other words, I think what Paul is saying here, we may not always get it perfectly right, but if our desire is to build on the right foundation, some of the materials that we use may crumble when destroyed, when tested through fire, but we will be saved. He says that. But the gold, silver, and precious stones will endure the test of fire. In many cases, with gold and silver especially, it is made even more pure through fire. So the encouragement is for us to reach for the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, to use those as the building materials on which foundation we must build, on the foundation that we build on. So what does this look like as we live it out? I think it is good for each of us to personally ask ourselves this question: what did any of you do today that had any spiritual significance? What if we ask ourselves this question on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or the rest of the week? Because it's easy for us to think we did something important on Sunday morning. But what about the rest of the days of the week? What kind of spiritual significance do our lives demonstrate to the world? What are we doing? Some of the brothers were sharing in Sunday school class some of the divine appointments that God brought their way to witness of God's faithfulness to them, to help them, to encourage them and pray for them, that kind of thing. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. How many of us are actively engaging in spiritual significance for the glory of God because we're building on the right foundation. The ultimate sobering question that needs to probe our minds is, are we still mostly functioning as babies, or are we embracing the adult food that is offered to us and know that will help us discern the right foundation? I'm just going to close with this little line. Don't chase after the things that will burn up. Christ is so much more of greater value. He can never be destroyed, nor will he be forgotten. Let's think about the reality of our calling and the invitation that he's given to us to come and to start feeding on the food that will give us that spiritual maturity and the life that we need to walk in victory, to walk in the power of his Son, and to be that light for the world that he wants us to be, so that we can be faithful and be people that help actually in the building on the right foundation. I'm just going to open it up very briefly here in closing. If someone would like to just share a comment or testimony or something, maybe you want to just share something that God brought your way this past week that was an encouragement to you, that he brought by the Holy Spirit, led you to it. Caleb had shared some things in Sunday school class. Maybe there's something like that, that you'd just like to speak of God's faithfulness and the demonstration of his work that he's doing in your life. Or whatever.